idea of loneliness is not a good thing. And so based upon that, in the narrative, God creates the first woman, Eve. And so some have argued that the creation of Eve, where she's found in the narrative, really makes her the crown jewel of creation. And so then you continue to read through the Old Testament, and it becomes remarkable, especially considering how ancient this text is, how many women are not only included just in the narrative, but are presented to us by God in beautiful and powerful ways. We do our children, our young people, a disservice if we fail to point out the good qualities of such women found throughout the Old Testament, as Sarah, Miriam, Leah, of course. Deborah, Abigail, Ruth, Esther, the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, which was part of a poem taught by a mother. It's no wonder that Peter would write about holy women who hoped in God, 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. And when you turn to the New Testament, the same thing continues. We marvel at the things done by such women as Mary, Elizabeth, Priscilla, Tabitha, Lydia, and many others. But from the beginning, God made men and women both the same and different. In fact, when God made Eve, he said, "I will make a helper fit for him, for the man," Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And I'm told by those who are able to study the Hebrew language at a very deep level that embedded within the Hebrew language there is a recognition in the wording that these two are the same in some ways, but that she would be different from him and others. That's embedded in that language. And that sameness and the differentness continues throughout the ages. What many struggle with, though, is where that line is. And our goal tonight is not to try to draw that line in every arena of life. That's a much longer and more dedicated discussion. But we're turning tonight to our Bible 101 lessons to speak about, well, something we've seen even tonight. Why is it that only men lead in worship? But that discussion is meant to be, the title is meant to be, for discussion about the role of women within the life of a congregation. You look at our bulletin or our website, the website's changing right now because of what happened here last week, but you're going to see the leaders here, two preachers, both men. You're going to see six elders, each of them men. You're going to see eight deacons, all of them men. When you come to worship, it's a man who leads prayers. It's a man who leads singing, men who make comments for the Lord's Supper, who pass the trays, and all those things. Is that just because we do that out of tradition? Is it just because we want to hold back women's empowerment? Is it because, as some might charge, we even hate women? I've talked to people before who don't know much about the churches of Christ, and they begin to learn some things, and they notice that it's only men who will stand up here and do different things. And I've actually had this said to me before, that I like you all because you do that, and here's the phrase, and I don't go in for that either. It doesn't matter what I go in for. What matters is, what did God say? And so tonight, we want to remind ourselves that we hold to this because we love God. And that's what he's revealed in the pages of the New Testament. Now, there's no way in a few minutes we could discuss every possible angle about this or even every passage that deals with it. That's why we're putting this under one of our Bible 101 lessons. But I want to discuss this tonight under three very broad but very important observations. Number one, women are equal in the eyes of God. We live in a culture that for 60 years or more has slowly progressed and advanced the idea if people are not allowed to do the same things, then that must mean they need to be viewed unequally or felt to believe that they are unequal. But that's just simply not the case. From beginning to end, God has made it clear through the pages of Scripture that men and women are of equal value, equal worth. And that is especially true when it comes to their spiritual lives, their salvation. Just a couple of passages among many, many others you could probably think of that make this clear in the New Testament. In chapter 3, verses 25 through 29, Paul says, "But now that faith has come," speaking there of the New Testament system, "we are no longer under a guardian," speaking of the Old Testament system. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then he gives this list. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. When it comes to being part of the family of God, when it comes to salvation, all are on equal footing. Those differences that we often see and we make such a big deal out of in our world are simply washed away when it comes to salvation and value because, as has been often said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all come to Him the same way, and we are all saved in the same way, and we all have the same value because Jesus shed His blood for everyone. We love the idea from that passage of, for example, there's no slave and no free. But the same is true of, there's no male and female. All are equal. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter wrote, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Some translations there, instead of heirs with you, have the phrase joint heirs, or the hyphenated word, joint heirs. Just as much as a man who is faithful to God is saved and is going to receive the heavenly reward, so is a woman who is saved and is faithful going to receive the same reward. There is no difference in that way. It's been said before, and it's true, that where the true, pure gospel goes, the place of women in that culture is improved. Now notice how I worded that. Where the true, pure gospel goes, the way of women is elevated in society. True Christians know that they are equal in the eyes of God. Before we talk about what women, quote unquote, cannot do, we have to have that in our minds. And if I may add this, by the way, due to what's commonly called second wave feminism, women also must see men as equals in the sight of God. Because there are some who teach the exact opposite. Neither gender is superior to the other. Both have everlasting souls. And by the way, yes, I said both because there are two. Jesus died for both. Jesus serves both as high priest. Both will be in heaven if they are faithful to Jesus. Women are equal in the eyes of God. But then number two, women do have different roles by the rule of God. And here's where people get all kinds of upset. If there are different roles, then there must be different values. That simply is not true unless we make it true. The matter of the fact is, too many people allow cultural whims to set the agenda for the church instead of letting the mindset and view of the Word of God set the agenda for the church. And so, you do find congregations who allow women to lead in worship. You have churches who allow women to preach. You have churches that allow women to become deacons and even elders. And when you read or hear their argumentation, what most often it comes down to is this. Well, women are just as talented as men. Women have just as much intelligence. I know, ladies, you can say, and more. I got it, okay? And so we should allow them to utilize those talents and utilize those abilities in our modern culture. What you don't hear or read is the New Testament. Other than to call passages from the New Testament what are sometimes referred to as clobber passages. And yes, I've heard the term many times. In other words, if a scripture does not say what we want it to say, then to point out what God has spoken of is to use a passage to clobber people instead of saying, no, this is actually what God says. God is God, and we are not. And on this matter, He is very clear. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And some of you who have studied this before know there are other passages. But I want us to go to this one. Again, this is a 101 lesson. I'm not meant to deep dive into every possible text. But in this text, we're reminded of this fact for certain. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verse 8 through the end of the chapter, verse 15. Paul writing says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sound control." Now, the passage is very clear. in verse 8 that men are the ones who are to pray. And in the context, he's talking about a public setting. We would simply say a worship service. And some would say, well, we sometimes use the word man in a general sense. Mankind. There was a Greek word for that too. You know it. It's anthropos. We get anthropology from it, the study of humankind. That's not the word here. Paul specifically uses the word here for the male, not for humankind in general. But by the way, before we move on, let me also point out, he doesn't just say any man should be doing this. He talks about these being men who have holy hands. That is, they're living righteous lives. We need to make certain we don't just, quote unquote, put a guy up here in order to lead a prayer or lead in worship. He needs to be someone who's striving to be faithful to God. So there's even a restriction on the males who would lead in worship, specifically here, prayer. But in verses 11 and 12 of the same context, Paul unpacks it a little more. Again, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. In view, again, is an assembly, a worship service. Now, there are times where women are to teach other women. Just read Titus chapter 2 if you don't believe that's the case. It's all over the place. Women may teach privately. Remember that it was Aquila and his wife Priscilla who both helped Apollos to learn the way of God more accurately in a private way. Women teach by singing within a congregation because we are all told to teach and admonish each other. Women teach children quite often. But Paul was writing about women taking a leading role, or as he puts it here, exercising authority over men. That is simply prohibited. Now, here's the charge. Because Paul says, I desire this, here's the charge. Paul just hates women. Paul obviously, he wasn't married, and he obviously just hates women, and so that's why he writes this. Can you keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and turn to another passage just briefly? Flip back to Romans chapter 16. Because while you're turning to Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of that book, let me remind you that many times when Paul wrote a letter, near the end of them, he had all those greetings. Greet this person, and this person's done this for me, and say hi to that guy, and all these things. There's all these names you can't pronounce and everything else. And this last chapter of Romans is no exception. He names a lot in this chapter. But just glance through a few, and you're going to notice something interesting. The very first one, Romans 16, verse 1, is Phoebe, whom he calls, by the way, a servant in the church. In verse 3, you're going to see Priscilla, which is another way of spelling giving the name Priscilla. She's called a fellow worker in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6, Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7 mentions Junia and says that she was in prison, she was known by the apostles, and she had been a Christian longer than Paul even had. Verse 12 mentions Tryphosa, who's a worker in the Lord. Verse 15 mentions Julia and also mentions a sister of someone named Nereus. Now, does that sound like somebody who hates women? If he would take all of this time to not only say these people are Christians there, but to greet them by name, to build them up, to give specific compliments, and even say they are faithful, they are fellow workers, and all these beautiful things he says. With that in mind, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why then would someone, a Paul, right, that women can't lead in this way? He gives the reason in verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now you and I in our modern world could look at that and say, well, that's just not fair. And at that point, we're crossing a line and questioning God. Because what Paul is doing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is grounding this teaching not in his own mindset, not in Roman culture, and not even really in the New Testament church. He is grounding the teaching in creation order. In other words, this was God's plan from the very foundation of the world. So when we come along in our modern tie-wearing Western societies and decide we have a better way, we're not arguing with Paul. We are arguing with an everlasting principle that God put in place and showed to be in place all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When we think about the punishments that are given in Genesis chapter 3, we typically think of them as things that are long-lasting, but sometimes we don't put that with part of the punishment for the woman. Here's what I mean. In Genesis 3:15, God punishes the serpent by making him crawl on his belly and that the seed of woman would crush his head. That punishment never changed. That's exactly the way it happened and the way it continues to be. In Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, God punished Adam by saying that work would now require a great deal of sweat, that thorns and thistles would make things like tilling and working the ground much harder. That hasn't changed, as any weekend gardener can tell you. Well, knowing that, consider the punishment of the woman. To the woman, he said, Genesis 3:16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Everyone's had a baby. He goes, that one has an end for sure. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Question. Has childbearing stopped being painful for women? Adam wants to get shot right now. But God grounds leadership with males also as part of this. Why has that one changed when none of the rest of them have? That's what Paul is tying this principle or this teaching to in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is tying it all the way back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And when all the other punishments, if you will, have not changed, neither has this one. And so to go against this is actually to buy into the punishment that God gave to the woman. It is to take part really in the curse if we allow women to lead in those things instead of being part of God's blessing. By the way, the same is true of elders. The New Testament tells us clearly, elders must be the husband of one wife. That's hard to do if you're a woman. It's true of deacons because they're to be married to one wife. That's hard to do if you're a woman. There simply is no room in the New Testament for female public leadership. And to push back against that is to push back against the plan of God all the way from the Garden of Eden through the New Testament church. But with that said, there is a third observation that needs to be made. And that is that the role of women cannot be changed, either added to or taken from. And here's where you have a candid conversation. I hope you see and have seen the biblical reasons for women not leading in a public assembly, preaching, leading, singing, etc. I hope you see the biblical reasons why they cannot be elders, deacons. That's simply a line we cannot cross because it is God's line and we're to be faithful to it. But sometimes, in a fear of crossing that line, congregations begin to become a church filled with good old boys and begin to make lines that God never made. Now, thankfully, here at Central, I think we understand that. But I've known of congregations where we have a Tuesday ladies' Bible class. I've known of congregations where if there's a ladies' class, the preacher and elder better teach it just in case those women start to get out of hand. What's the deal with that? We have women here who know the Scriptures inside and out and capably teach other women in beautiful, wonderful ways. By the way, it's interesting to me that at those same congregations, you don't have any preachers or elders being volunteered to teach the two-year-old class. The women can take care of that one. Interesting how that works. There are churches where if a woman wants to have a private Bible study trying to lead someone to Christ, she feels like she needs to get permission from the elders to do that. Folks, we can so preach and so teach, and rightfully so, that women cannot lead publicly or have a role of leadership, that we make it turn into that women feel like they can't do anything. But just as it is wrong to go beyond what God has revealed and start to allow things God will not allow, it is just as wrong to draw lines God never drew and not let people do what He would allow them to do. And so we need more women who are willing to follow Titus chapter 2 and teach younger women to love their children, to love their husbands. We need more women who are willing to step up and lead private Bible studies, who don't think they have to ask permission to help show someone how to become a Christian. We need more husbands and wives who work together to counsel and to correct those who are straying from the path of God, like Aquila and Priscilla did. We need more women who are willing to lead committees, set up events, those sorts of things, where they have expertise. Can you imagine the decorations of the Ladies' Day if the men were in charge? Now, you'd have a cool ladies' day because it'd be barbecue and football themed. But it wouldn't be a good thing. It wouldn't be a good thing. We have so many women who beautifully handle programs and ministries and events under the oversight of the elders, of course. but do so so well and honor the Lord in doing so. And you tie all this together to something we read a moment ago. We need women who, if the Apostle Paul were writing a letter to this congregation, he could say, they're my fellow workers. They see what they do as vital to the role, the life of the church. And while it is a different role, it is not a different value. Because the congregation simply would not be operating and doing what Paul says, for every joint supplies what makes it healthy. A number of years ago, a writer was writing an article, a scholarly article, on this particular topic. And as he, near the beginning of it, I should say, he made an observation I thought was, it's sad that he had to write it, and he even said it. He said, quote, regrettably, I have to write that such major attention must be given to the negative side of this issue. I think it is sad. It's regrettable because by focusing so much attention on what women are not permitted to do, sometimes we forget to empower and say there are so many beautiful and wonderful and glorious things to the glory of God that women not only can do, they need to do, they must do. But we live in a world that moves away from God's Word regularly, and so we do have to come back at times to show our young people, future generations, new Christians, and others that we don't do this just because it's our tradition. We don't just do this because I'm not in for that. We don't just do this because we don't like it. We certainly don't do it because we're against women. We do this because of what Jesus said in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. So what God has revealed is what we do. I won't name the place, but in 2019, a congregation in the state of Texas made a public declaration that women were going to be allowed to preach at that congregation. They still have a man as what they call their pulpit minister, but it was revealed to the congregation publicly that while he would preach most of the time, they would allow women to preach on a fill-in basis. Maybe when he was sick, out of town, that sort of thing. In an article about that announcement, one leader said that they got two major reactions when the announcement was made that that's what they're thinking about doing. One reaction was this: if they do this, we're leaving. In other words, if they announce we're going to do this, we're out of here. The other reaction was, if they don't do this, we're leaving. There should have been a third reaction. The elders should have resigned immediately. Because they were no longer upholding and willing to have the backbone to say, this is what God's Word says. And even if people hit the back door, this is what we're going to do. By the way, in that same article, one leader said that the elders needed to study again whether or not women could also serve as elders. And in preparing for this sermon, I went to the website of that particular congregation, and I bet you won't be surprised that 7 of their 29 elders are female. In other words, they ended up right where they wanted to be all along. Folks, God is the one who sets the standard. We cannot keep women from doing those things that He allows, and we need to empower women to do those things that build up the church within the framework that God has set up. We also cannot try to do some sort of spiritual gymnastics. And by the way, I read a lot of it getting ready for this sermon, to say that, well, that's what God meant then. That's not what He means now. Either God is God or He's not. And when God speaks, that settles the matter. You've heard it said before. There used to be a bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's not a correct bumper sticker. Because God said it, and that settles it, whether I ever believe it or not. I need to make certain that I'm true to God's Word, and we are true to God's Word in all ways. Let me say briefly, to our sweet Christian women here at Central, thank you. We have wonderful ladies who know the Word of God, who love God, who lead in so many ways, wonderful ways, many behind the scenes, many in Bible classes, committees, and events, and all those sorts of things. And to my knowledge, this isn't really a growing, huge issue. But we would be remiss if we didn't preach on it and teach on it from time to time. So we remember not just what we do, but the why. And so our young people don't just see this as some kind of Church of Christ tradition or just something we do or even some non-issue that we've made a mountain out of a molehill. Because doing things God's way is essential. And that goes down to every last detail, including something along these lines. You ladies, thank you. Thank you so very much. And you know, sometimes you deal with a sermon like this and people go, well, that was a nice Bible class. And maybe it was. But I hope you see it as important. Because what God reveals is what matters. On everything. That's why, near the end of basically every sermon, we go through the plan of salvation. Again, it's not a tradition. We didn't make it up. God has said, one must believe, repent, confess, be baptized to be saved. That's not our tradition. That's what God says. We would amen that and sometimes question whether a sermon like this one's necessary when God has revealed both. And so to be faithful to Him, we must do what He says in all areas of life. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian, or maybe tonight as a Christian you haven't been living in proper, deep faith and trust in Him. Maybe tonight you're baptized to become a Christian, or you seek prayers of forgiveness, encouragement as you go forward into your work week, school week, whatever you're doing the next few days. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.